Awakening Media presents The Four Great Imams by Dr. Hisham Al-Awadi.
Handsome, sent that his student, Imam al-Muzni, a great student of his, called, مَا رَأَيْتُ أَحْسَنُ وَجْهًا مِنَ الشَّافِعِي. I have not seen a beautiful face as the face of Imam al-Shafi'i. How did he used to dress? Modestly. In contrast, probably, to Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik. That does not necessarily mean other than modesty, but also financial situation. Imam Shafi'i and Imam Ahmed were not well-off scholars. Imam Malik began his life as a poor imam, to the extent that he reached a point that he could not feed his children. Today we are not going to talk about Imam Malik, but let me mention this story in connection to dress and appearance and financial situation. Imam Malik began his life as a poor person, to the extent that he used to, as I say, sell his furniture to make some money, and to the extent that he did not find money to feed his children. He once went to Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, the Khalifa, and said, "Fear Allah, for you don't know what is going on in your kingdom." He said, "Are you sure, Ya Imam, I don't know?" He said, "No, I don't think you do." He said, "Ya Imam, don't you in the night, when your sons cry out of hunger, bring a pan full of water and boil the water and say to them that dinner will be ready soon, and they cry out of hunger until they sleep, and you don't have food in the house?" And Imam Malik was shocked to realize that Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, a Khalifa based in Baghdad and a scholar based in Medina, he gets the news. No internet, no email, no nothing. But Abu Ja'far was aware of everything. This is a powerful leader that was aware of everything, especially Medina, where there are pockets of opposition, especially the house of Imam Malik, that was very prominent household. But then, as a result of becoming a famous scholar, and as a result of his partnership with his brother, another, he invested 400 dinars trading in silk. And that was a source of income. But the major source of income was based on the salaries and the gifts that he used to receive from the state, given to the scholars. So he became wealthy. Imam Abu Hanifa was born wealthy, he grew up wealthy, and he died wealthy. Imam Shafi'i, he was born poor. He was born orphan. He might have gained some money afterwards, but predominantly he lived a poor life. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal could have been the richest of all of them, but he lived as a poor and he died as a poor. Imam al-Shafi'i dressed therefore modestly. He would dress with modest garments made of linen and cotton, sewed in Baghdad. And he would wear a skull cap most of the time. But as a Sayyid that wanted to preserve his image as a Hashemite, he would wear the turban. The turban was a statement at that time of prestige and status. You wanted to decrease that prestige, wear a skull cap. You did not want to have any prestige, don't wear anything on your head, that is. So he would always wear a turban, most of the time wearing a turban, even when he was young. Do you remember when I said to you that the mother of Imam Malik would put a turban? Why? Because he's going to meet Rabi'ah, the scholar. So going to the circle at that time is like going for a job interview. You dress your best. You wear your best. Do you remember Imam Malik, how he dressed when he spoke of the hadith of Prophet Muhammad SAW? So dress here, we are not just talking about covering the awrah. We are talking about dress as a form of communication. That you are sending messages to society as to who you are and what knowledge you know. The turban is very important. Shall I say this or not? This is in our history, by the way.
one of the scholars, one of the historians, not scholars, he said, Allah created the male more respectful than the female for many, many reasons. And one of the reasons, he said, is that male wear turbans. I'm saying this, you might laugh, you might not laugh, you are shocked, you might want to go outside the hall and say, I don't like our Islamic history, but I'm saying this to give you a feeling of what the turban meant at that time. As a source of power and pride. Okay? Imam al-Shafi'i had a beautiful voice. And his reading of the Quran was very attractive. Not all Imams had an attractive voice. Sayyid Qutb was an adept of the Quran. In his pocket there was a Quran. In his prison there was a Quran. His mother wanted him to be like Sheikh Basit in the Quran. But he had the worst voice when he had the Quran. In his prison he wrote a letter to his mother. Before his hanging, he said to her, Oh my mother, or rather he wrote a letter to his sister, Amina. He said, my sister, my mother wished one day that I become a reciter of the Quran with a beautiful voice. I failed to do that, but I hope that my Tizalan of Quran would make her happy and without judgment. But with Imam Shafi'i, we are talking about the Hafiz of Quran, we are talking about a smart person, we are talking about Sayyid, we are talking about someone who had beautiful voice, and we are talking about someone that when you hear him read the Quran, you almost faint. You must cry if your heart is alive. Bahr ibn Safar, one of the contemporaries of Imam Shafi'i, said, كنا إذا أردنا أن نبكي قال بعضنا لبعض قوموا إلى هذا الفتى المطلبي يقرأ القرآن فإذا أتيناه استفتح القرآن حتى يتساقط الناس ويكثر عجيجهم بالبكاء من حسن صوته فإذا رأى ذلك أمسك عن القراءة. بحر ابن صفر says, when we want to cry, meaning what? Not go to a drama movie. No, when we want to remember Allah and cry, we would say to each other, look at this good companionship. We would say to each other, let's go to this young boy, the Muttalibi. Young boy, at that time he was quite young. No one knew this Imam Shafi'i. Let's go to this young boy and ask him to read the Quran for us. And when we come to him and we say, read for us, he would read. Bahr ibn Safar says, and when he reads, we almost faint. And people begin to cry and cry and cry. And what does the boy do? What does he do? How does he respond? This is fitna. People are beginning to love him, fall in love with him, seduced by him. Does he enjoy it? He says, and when he sees us crying, he stops, closes the book, and leaves. Imam Shafi'i was born in Gaza, in Palestine, in 767. It is the same year that Imam Abu Hanifa passed away. It is as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained that the death of a great man should coincide with the birth of another. This is what I said to you. There is always hope. There is always hope that on the passage of time does not mean the erosion of khayr, the erosion of goodness. Yes, there are problems with institutions, with youth, with this or with that, with movements, with ideas, with books, with people. Yeah, there are problems. But you never know. From the womb of all these things, you can have the birth of a savior. The savior, however, can be a human being, or it could be a group, or it could be a school, or it could be an idea. The concept of tajdeed is all about
reviving a spirit. I don't care about the form of the mujaddid. I don't care about the form of the source. What I care about is the implication, the consequence, the nature, the results of that. So he was born in Gaza, and he died quite young, the youngest of all the imams, which was unfortunate. He died at the age of 57. It's fascinating to live such a relatively short period of time, yet achieve many things. You establish a madhab, you write books, you travel, you become a poet, you become a hafiz, you become a mujahid. 57 years old. He began as a faqih in the 20s. So take 20 years off of the 57. You are left with 30 years. Imam al-Nawawi died in his 40s. Me and you, 20s and 30s. What have we done? Yes, I'm a graduate. No, I'm a postgraduate. I am doing a post-doctorate. A post-division. I am preceding my achievements in life in terms of these divisions, which are legitimate. But look at these people. Every day, he was writing books. He was learning. His pursuit for knowledge, his thirst for knowledge was not adapted to how society expected him to be. You are now a professional. I don't care. I'm still a student in mentality, in attitude. I am a student. Yes, I don't sit in classes with BA students, for example, but I am a student, a seeker of knowledge. That's why I'm happy to see senior people here with us coming to learn from people who are relatively young. This shows modesty, the ability to learn, the willingness to learn. It's never too late to achieve and to perform. His father was Idris ibn al-Abbas. He died when Shafi'i was very young. So Shafi'i lived his life as an orphan. Who took care of Imam Shafi'i? His father died when he was young. His father died in the age of 30. So he died quite young. That means that his mother became widowed in her 20s. Now, this is why I want to focus on the mother. Because we are not talking about a mother at the age of 40 or 50 or at the age of my mother or your mother. We are talking about a young mother. We are talking about a mother at the age of 20. Has got the entire life before her. She can marry, she can enjoy herself, she can do everything. But she didn't. She said, my responsibility in this life, my mission in this life is to educate this poor orphan. This is what I want to do. This is my mission in life. If I can focus on this child, if I can give him all my life, to me, this compensates for everything. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that Imam Shafi'i would not have been the Imam if it was not because of his mother. If you take my words and do istighfar for your shuyukh and decide to do istighfar for Imam Shafi'i, who after these courses, all of these shuyukh should be your shuyukh, because you learned from them. Yes, you did not sit with them. They did not give you ajaza, but you are their students now. Not necessarily in terms of loyalty of the madhab, but in terms of respect for their achievements and heroism. If you want to do istighfar for Imam Shafi'i, do istighfar first for his mother. If you want to do istighfar for Imam Abu Hanifa, do istighfar first for Imam Shafi'i. If you want to do istighfar for Imam Malik, do istighfar first for his mother. that does not create history. That does not create the future. If it was not Imam Malik's mother, we would have ended up with a singer. Beautiful, handsome singer. But when he grows up, when his surgery and plastic surgery in his face begin to weaken, when he retires, no one will care about him. But we ended up with a great faqih. And with Imam Shafi'i, you will be shocked to know the turning point, because it was other forces, other than his mother, that created turning points in the life of Imam Shafi'i. But it was the mother that formulated and formed the background for this turning point to take place. The mother was an educated, religious mother. She once went to court as a witness for a case. And she came with a woman as a witness with her, and she came with a man. So there were three witnesses coming to witness a particular case before a judge. And the judge, what he wanted to do is that, like the police today when they interrogate suspects, they don't interrogate suspects, for example, in a group. They will put this one suspect in one group, one suspect in one group, and will ask you questions, and then will ask the same questions to the other suspect, etc., by way of seeing who is lying and who is saying the truth. The judge wanted to do the same. He wanted to separate the two women from the man. The mother of Stephanie said, fine. But then she wanted to separate the two women. He wanted to separate the two women from each other. She said, you can't do that. He said, why? She said, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَنْتَ ظِلَّ إِحْدَاهُمَا فَتُذَكِّرَ إِحْدَاهُمَا الْأُخْرَى. Chapter of Al-Baqarah, verse 282. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, when he mentions about witnesses, he says, let there be a man witness. And if there were two female witnesses, they should be two. Why? What's the reason? So that if one of them commits a mistake or error, the other can remind her. That means what? It means that the other is listening to the witness of that other woman. That means that the two females have to be together. Now, I ask you, have you ever thought of this verse in this way before? We are not talking about a scholar. We are talking about a simple mother. But if anything, it shows you what kind of people were brought out by this society. What kind of society, what kind of values, what kind of ideas. Brothers and sisters, look, we are talking about a society that when people want to remind each other, when they want to cry, they go to a young boy to listen to him from the Quran. We are talking about a mother that is able and courageous to say to the judge, who has to be a scholar, hafiz of Quran, and faqih, she has the courage to say to him, look, you are wrong. You can't do that. We are talking about a witness that is thinking, that is contemplating, that is counting every word that a judge mentions, and looking out for any errors, and is able to provide the evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah straight, directly at the situation. Not saying, I think Allah says this, the faqih says this, the scholar says this. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Baqarah, أَنْتَ ظِلَّ إِحْدَاهُمَا فَتُذَكِّرَ إِحْدَاهُمَا الْأُخْرَى. And the judge says, you are right. Look, he just says, you are right. He doesn't say, shut up. Who knows? Do you know better? I am the judge. He says, yes. You give the witness in conjunction with your other female partner. It is this mother that was the household for a great person such as Imam Shafi'i. We are not just talking about a mother that is cooking and rubbing his head and saying, mashallah, you are orphan, I will care about you, don't worry my... No, no, fine. In addition to that, she was providing substance to him. She was guiding him. So what are you telling us? I am telling you this, that when the father died, the mother of Imam Shafi'i decided to leave Gaza, decided to leave Palestine. Oh, mother of Shafi'i, where are you going? I am going to Mecca. reason, I want to maintain the lineage, the Hashemite lineage of Imam Shafi'i, because he's an orphan, his lineage might be lost in Palestine. So I'm going there, he meets his relatives and he stays with his relatives because he's a Muttalibi. This is his origin, Mecca. Is that all? Is it about lineage and racism? No, no, no. I want him to learn as well. In Mecca is the center of learning. So she travels all the way from Ascalon, Gaza, Palestine, to Mecca. And that's why I say to you that today, when we begin our history with Imam Shafi'i in Mecca, then in Medina, we have to begin this history with Imam Shafi'i in Palestine to zoom the camera on the role of the mother. Don't neglect this role. Don't begin the book with chapter 2 because there is chapter 1. And in chapter 1 there is no Shafi'i, there is the mother of Shafi'i. And by the way, the mother goes alongside the rest of the chapters. But behind the curtains, pushing, encouraging, advising. Yes, the camera, this is the historian's business. The camera, we see history through the camera of the historian. So the camera, like now, the camera is focusing on me. Here, someone is laughing, someone is eating something or saying, oh, what a boring speaker, or when will we go and have food? The camera doesn't show all this. The camera is showing a crazy person doing this and that. With Imam Shafi'i, it's the same. With all historians, it's the same. The camera is moving, but it's leaving out the mother. It's leaving out the sister. It's leaving out the daughter. What I hope to do is to shift this camera to these people, because to me, they are the real heroes. To me, it's to tell you that go back home and take care of your mother and father and daughter. Say, you say to me, my mother passed away. Then, when you get married, make sure that you are a decent father, that you are a decent mother, that you aspire one day to have a son, not just to work as a banker or a chartered accountant, but to be in the same caliber of Imam Shafi'i, to help this Muslim ummah to revive itself. He doesn't have to be faqih. You ask him and see what is his capability. But at least give him care. Dedicate your life to him. Don't make him watch Teletubbies and ignore him. Ignore your daughter. This is very important. We are talking about a poor boy went to Mecca. Now, it was the custom at that time that you educate your children, that you teach your children. This was like today's custom when you send your children to the nursery to learn English, to mingle with the rest of the children. At that time, it was the custom of the Arabs to send their children to the scribes or to the kuttab to learn how to write Arabic, and of course, expectedly, to become hafiz of Quran. And that was the mission, that was the plan. I'm traveling all the way from Palestine to Mecca, not as a summer or a winter resort, but as a mission of tarbiyah. A mission to make my son a decent boy. She could have stayed in Palestine. She could have neglected her child. She could have remarried and brought another man who would abuse or beat up Shafi'i and make him sick of his life. This could have happened. Of course, this could have not happened. She could have married to a nice guy who would have cared more for Imam Shafi'i. Fine. Okay. But I have to do my bit to rationalize what's going next. So I have to give you an extreme negative scenario. Let's go to the positive reality rather than scenarios. The positive reality was that he went to the scribe, but he didn't have the financial means. He didn't have the money to give to the muallim, to give to the teacher. Because teachers at that time, and remember, they were not funded by the state. They were independent scholars. So you would open your own scribe or your own kitab. You would teach the children how to write and how to become hafiz. These were the maulanas of these days. Every boy would come and he would take some fees, symbolic fees. The mother of Imam al-Shafi'i went to the teacher. And here you see if you want to be a little bit understand history in Western terms, you see the mother now getting from outside the private sphere of the household to the public sphere and meeting with the teacher, saying to the teacher, holding hands with Imam Shafi and saying to him, saying to the teacher that, look, I'm the mother of this boy, I would like to teach him, but there is only one small problem, is that I don't have the financial means by way of a fees to you. Would you accept him? The mother is negotiating. The mother is in the public sphere, performing a public role in educating her son. The muallim accepts that. Why? Because he's a muttalibi, because he's a sayyid, because he's a hashimi. So, it's by way of respect. He would say, fine, I would take him, but on one condition, that he helps me during my absence. That when I am outside of the class, he is in charge, he takes charge of the class. She says, okay, fine. And it is in this moment where the society gives an opportunity to its children to prove themselves, to rise, to express, to articulate. It's not oppression. It's not that you are too young to speak. It's that not you are too young to administer. No, no. If there is a capability, let it out. Express it. The muallim says to Imam Shafi'i, you become in charge during my absence. In compensation for the fees which you have not paid, Imam Shafi'i says, كُنْتُ أَقْرَأُ فِي الْكُتَّابِ أَسْمَعُ الْمُعَلِّمُ يُلَقِّنُ الصَّبِيَّ الْآيَةِ فَأَحْفَظُهَا. In the Kuttab, the Mawlana, and I've seen this in the Indian subcontinent and the Mawlanas in Manchester and in Birmingham and in Bradford, they do not teach all children the Quran at once. You are 5 years old, you are 10 years old, you are 11 years old. By the way, this, even in the structure, you see, here in the West, the class, undergraduates, 18, yes, there's mature students, 18, and then, but in the Kuttab, there were different ages. So, and this was quite healthy, I think, that a young person, his colleague would be quite senior, quite older. He would benefit from, etc. There were different ages, because they are unified not according to the age, but according to the target of what they want to learn, which is the Quran. So, that means that not everyone learned the same surahs, not everyone learned the same verses. So a 5 years old boy, yeah, you read قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ and Surah Yasin. Quite a senior boy, for example, okay, you read Al-Baqarah, memorize Al-Baqarah, Al-Umran, etc. We have here, among the people, a gifted person, 7 years old boy, sitting in class, being able to hear out the muallim, teaching every boy a different verse, and he is able to memorize every verse uttered by the muallim to a different student. If this is not being genius, then what is it? You have here a gifted person no one knows about yet. Now, the beauty of it is that society recognized that. We have a lot of gifted people here in the West, Muslims. But I know of people that deviated because society, the Muslim society that is, did not care about them. They sidelined them. They marginalized them. They ostracized them. They demonized them. He is a rebel. He is a troublemaker. But in the case of Abu Hanifa, and remember our talks, remember the case of Imam Malik, remember now the case of Imam Shafi'i. We have a society that is able to discover and allow and encourage. Why am I saying this? Because the muallim noticed straight away that he has a gifted person in class. And you know what he said? He said to Imam Shafi'i, it is haram for me to take any money from you. It's not now a question of him being in charge of the class in compensation of paying fees. No! It's now a matter of honor and pleasure and a necessity to have Imam Shafi'i in class. He became a Hafiz of the Quran at the age of 7. And after that, he moved on to learn the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. organizer or a laptop or a computer. It was oral. The ears are very important. The mind is very important. Focus, dedication, all these things are very important. You might say to me, today, the hadith of Prophet is on the internet, or I can get it on CD, fine. But where do you get the dedication from? Where do you get the patience from? This is not provided in CDs. This has to be provided in you. You have to get it. You have to bring it. You have to attain it. Patience, seriousness, dedication, taqwa, wara, devotion, piety, religiosity, all these things. And this is why I say to you that, listen, I tell you something. The biography of the fuqaha, this is something I should have mentioned this long time ago. What you realize when you read the biography of the fuqaha is that the biography is written by their students. And it is all geared towards trying to prove to the reader how a magnificent faqih that person was. So when you want to do that, what do? You focus on the weapons of the faqih. The weapons of the faqih at that time is hifz of Quran, very powerful memory, honesty, etc. It's like writing a biography of a medical doctor. What do you focus on? You focus on how articulate and how detailed. And the problem with the new generation today, when they read these books, they become frustrated. You know why? Because they begin to think that these are the weapons that I need to be like Imam Shafi'i. No. These are the weapons that you need to become a faqih. But you don't want to become a faqih. So what do I do with these weapons? You have to redefine the weapons. You have to understand deeper how do these weapons function. So you might not have a powerful memory. It doesn't matter. What matters is what underlines the powerful memory. What does underline the powerful memory? Dedication. These are the new weapons that you have to focus on. Otherwise, they would be irrelevant. You see, the pamphlet said to you, said this is the life of people in the human dimension. It's not about fiqh, because if I engage in fiqh, I'm going to tell you that these had powerful memories. These people, they traveled a lot. رِحْنَا فِي طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ Traveled a lot. Okay, travel to hear the hadith. I don't have to travel. If you want to travel, fair enough, travel. But try to understand the context of these things and see what fits you in terms of your credibility. And it appreciates also, apart in addition to the dedication, that we are different as well. I must confess that I'm not gifted. These people were gifted. This is genetics. Can you memorize Al-Muwatta in 9 days? In 9 days, Al-Muwatta? A lot of us memorized the Quran and we forgot it. He memorized the Quran when he was 7. Hafiz al-Quran doesn't mean anything at that time. You have to be Hafiz al-Quran at that time. You have to be knowing thousands of hadith at that time. So, are you saying that Imam Shafi'i wasn't special when he became Hafiz al-Quran and knowing the hadith of Prophet Muhammad? I am saying yes. If he continued to bargain on Hifz of Quran and hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallam, he would not have been so special. So he had to do something extra, such as what? He had to go and pursue knowledge further. He had to go and do something beyond what his classmates do. So after class, his classmates would go and play. I don't know what sort of games they had at that time, but if we imagine football, they would play football. Or they would beat each other up to see who's stronger. Or they would go home and sleep to wake up in the night